Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Advent is a season for waiting. Seems like the only ones that really do any waiting, though, are children. Children still wait in the Advent season, and they wait because they really don't have any choice. They have to wait. For us that are adults, we know exactly what's going to happen at Christmas, and so in order for those things to happen, we have to make preparations. And so Advent tends to lose something in the translation. We wait, but our waiting is hollow. Especially considering mercantilism waits for no man, and not even God. So our Advent tends to be a bit of a game, and it's not really a game that we play a lot with a lot of gusto. I mean, after all, our holiday season's pretty long. Our holiday season, I believe our holiday season pretty much starts about the middle of September. And I know you think I'm being facetious, but I'm not. You know, by the time you get to the end of August, that oppressive heat, especially in the South, especially in Charleston, that oppressive heat of August, by the first couple of weeks of September, sort of breaks off just a little bit. And then you start getting the little fall festivals and the little wine festivals and things going all over the place. All of that culminates in Oktoberfest, the king of the holidays in the fall. Then you go to All Hallows Eve, and then Thanksgiving, and then bam, you're on to football, and then Advent, and since we're no good at waiting, all of December basically becomes a celebration of Christmas, and that doesn't stop until we actually get to Christmas, and then we're done with it. The problem is waiting is an important theme in Scripture, and we're awful at it. Particularly, waiting is very important in the Old Testament, where waiting was basically a way of life. Abraham waited for a child. Jacob waited for Rachel. Joseph waited for rescue, not once, not twice, but three times. He waits for rescue. First, when his brothers throw him into a cistern and sell him into slavery. Second, as a slave in Potiphar's house, he waits for rescue. Third, as a prisoner for a crime that he not only didn't commit, that he ran away from. And yet Joseph's entire life, his entire story is a story of waiting on the Lord to rescue him. Remember what waiting involves. It takes time. It's important. Time is important. Airports have waiting rooms, big ones, great big huge waiting rooms with acres of chairs and great big charts and schedules to keep information flowing. But time is not always our first difficulty when it comes to waiting, when it comes to Advent. Quite often we're unsure what it is that we're waiting for. We're so bound up in our day-to-day survival that by the time we get to the end of waiting, it sort of comes as some great big surprise that we're not waiting for whatever it was we were waiting for. It's almost like we forget our destinations. It's like we fly someplace and we get off the plane and all of a sudden we've gotten off the plane and all the waiting is done and we go, where am I and why am I here? And our seasons can be like, we finally get to where we're going and we don't know why. In our lesson today, we see a very old Jacob blessing his sons right before he dies. And when he comes to Dan, all he has is a couple of bitter sentences to say. In fact, our reading didn't have the first little piece of that. He says unto Dan, this is his blessing. Right? This is the blessing of Dan. Dan shall be a judge of his people, one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper on the path that bites the horse's heels so that its rider falls backwards. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. You thought your dad was tough. That's his blessing. You are a judge and a viper. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Imagine the Israelites under the stars in the wilderness wanderings, telling stories to one another and picking on each other about how, at least I'm not this, at least I'm not that. Enemies in front, enemies behind, no idea where they're going, no idea how they're going to get there, just following the will of the Lord. And finally somebody goes, ha, 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 I may be short and ugly, but at least I'm not of Dan. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Salvation here means rescue. Life can be long and bitter, trials beyond bearing, and yet we survive. At least we used to. We used to be able to get along. Philip Reif, and I'm not sure I'm spelling that last name right, it's R-I-E-F-F, Philip Reif, in his book, Triumph of the Therapeutic, talks about the historical shifts in Western civilization. He starts with Plato's Political Man. Political Man, in Plato's understanding in time, was a man who is engaged in public life. He set this engagement in public life off against the contrast of this public life, this public man as idiot man, which I really liked. So you have idiot man and public man. The difference between a private life and a public life. I think we still have a vestige of this within our own civilization, our own time, as we talk about people who is a man of the people. If he's a man of the people, he lives his life out in public. He has a reputation. People know him. They think well of him. This public man of Plato's time, of the ancient days, gives way to religious man of the Middle Ages. Religious man finds his identity in God. It's what we call the good old days. We find his identity in God, specifically in the vocation surrounding God, right? The attending of church services, the attending of Mass, celebrating feast days, religious progression, and pilgrimages. If you translate all of those things out into modern English, basically the celebrating of feast days is going to the parties. Feast day, feast day, feast day. Religious progression is reading, thinking, and contemplating, and then pilgrimage is just the freedom and the ability to travel. So they basically, they went to church, they had feast, they traveled, and they thought. And they were healthy. Religious man gave way to modernity in the Industrial Revolution and economic man. Economic man finds his identity and belonging in the economic activities of the day, trade, production, invention, the making of money, and consumerism. Reif then argues that we have entered into the fourth and maybe the final phase of humanity, that of psychological man, in which man no longer finds his identity outside of himself, but he has turned inward on himself in a quest for personal psychological happiness. And in that personal psychological happiness, feelings are the absolute most important thing. So we have an expressive individual in which authenticity of the self is the absolute paramount. And so now there's no more waiting. There's no more waiting. There's no more rescue. There's no more looking for something outside of yourself. Everything is influenced and it's all internal unto you. And I didn't realize until I read this book that I was actually a disciple of this psychological man. And it started way back in the 80s. I remember sitting around in high school going, ha, ha, ha. No matter where you go, there you are. The wisdom of our age. The triteness of modern man. Israel could do nothing except wait on the rescue of the Lord. To wait for rescue. It is the ultimate sigh of so many prayers of God's people throughout the ages. Right? Noah was on the ark for how long? A year. I mean, yes, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but we forget that he was on that ark with his wife and his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws. He was on that boat with all of those animals for an entire year. You thought Thanksgiving was long? That had to have been an ordeal. Jacob was wrestling with the Lord when his murderous brother Esau was coming. The rich young man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Right? When we have children off at war, when we're dealing with long-term death and illness and disobedience and disease, the agonizing decisions. Are we going to make? Are we going to live here? Are we going to live there? Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? Do we sell this? Do we buy that? We wait for the salvation of the Lord with some of the deepest sighing that humanity has come up with. And the waiting is real. We're just so bad at it. We look for God to come and rescue us, and often the rescue is just waiting. And we think of waiting as waiting for the page to turn, like to get to a certain point in the calendar. Do you scratch off the days on your calendar as you go by, and it sort of looks like waiting. We just keep waiting for the days to roll by. It's not just waiting for a certain day to come, but it's looking up unto the hills from whence my help comes and waiting for the help of the Lord, for the salvation of the Lord to come as he had promised. A couple of years ago, I was stuck in the airport. I was stuck at the Charlotte airport, the plane that was supposed to take us from Charlotte to Charleston had not showed up. And of course, they didn't tell us why. They didn't tell us anything about it. We're supposed to leave at this time. Plane never comes. Even after it comes, it's not going to be any fun because we still got to wait for it to show up, and then they got to unload it, and then they got to clean it, and then we all got to get on it and hope to the Lord Jesus that there's still a pilot and enough stewardesses to get us to where we're going to go. You may be asking, what has it got to do with Advent and with psychological man? In Advent, the church looks ahead to Christmas, the ultimate answer at God's work comes with rescue in his wings. Joseph was told to name the baby Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The chosen one was coming. God's redeeming plan was about to set into motion. And all we had to do was wait. Dimly but surely, in the faith of the earliest people, they had this very same ingredient that God would bring rescue. And above all, that this is the hope of everyone who has faith has, that God is good to his word, that he's going to bring rescue. The God who men might cast away is not desiring to cast men away, that he is good unto his word, and he will do that which he says he is going to do. God will come, and he will forgive. God, who is faithful and just, abounding in steadfast love, this is why we look forward to God's Old Testament saints. This is why it's so instructive for us. But how? How can we look forward to Christ's coming? Waiting is what we have in common with every generation of believers that have come before us. Because we're looking towards final rescue of God's ultimate answer. This is why in Advent we encourage you to wait. To try to wait. To try to hold off. The deliverance is coming. Christ will return and take us home to everlasting life. And it is completely tangled up with Christmas, for this is the salvation to end all salvations. For Christ is God's getting his plan underway. Christmas is the beginning of that plan, going full force into humanity. Jacob looked forward to it, hardly knowing anything about what it was going to look like. It took centuries for it to finally unfold. And this was the start of the journey that picks us up from the manger to the cross to the open tomb to the ascension of Jesus Christ. It all sets that stage of that journey that we join when we're baptized into the faith of Jesus Christ. And then we play out this waiting game every single year, despite the fact that it gets really hard for us. This sermon is a public address devised by Jesus Christ himself before his death to tell every people of every generation that this first big act of God had come to a close, that the Father has accepted the sacrifice of the Son, and so now we continue to tell each other, look, the rescue is underway. The mission is going according to plan. Look, the day is almost upon us. Listen. Listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to the promise of the Lord. Listen to how he tells us that everything is going to plan. Don't become impatient. Don't become distracted. Don't become deluded. Come and eat the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given for you for the forgiveness of your sins on the cross, and pray with me. Come, Lord, quickly. Be our guest. Stir up your power. So I'm stuck in the Charlotte airport, waiting on a plane, and all of a sudden the intercom comes on, and it says flight 285 to Charleston. Your plane has left Newark. And everybody cheered. It was the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my entire life, because we're all just sitting there waiting for this plane, and our plane is on the way. It's left Newark. It's 680 miles away. And we're like, whoa! Because we knew now, at least we knew where the plane was. And it's going to be hours for it to get here. And they're still going to have to deplane. And they're still going to have to clean it. And we're all going to have to get on there. And we're going to fight for overhead bin space, because everybody's got to put their thing. And we're still praying that there's a pilot and a couple of stewards in place, and they've not exceeded their limits, and they're going to be able to get on the plane, and we're all going to be able to go home. We're not there yet. But knowing that the plan has been in motion, that all the pieces have been put together, that we've been baptized into his death, that he has sent his son, that he has forgiven us of our sins, he has accepted that son's sacrifice, that son is, when resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven. All we got to do now is wait. That's all we got to do is wait. Plane's coming. Could be here any minute. When the plane comes, we're still not going to be home. But we have the courage to carry on. The predicaments of life are new every day to us individually, but none of this is new to humanity. And all of the escape mechanisms of the world, sometimes they seem so cunning and so strong, our fatigue grows and our listlessness complicates the battle. But look, he's done it. It's finished. The Lord of heaven and earth has made way to rescue humanity, has given his own son unto you. And in the meantime, we wait. And we snack. And we have time to go get us a coffee at Starbucks and get you a caramel latte and come back to your seat, read your magazine, talk to your neighbors. Be jovial as we await for the coming of the plane. Advent means coming. God is coming. He's going to finish his plan. And we wait on Christ. Happy waiting. Happy waiting. He will do it. In Jesus' name, amen.